This is an elaborate commercial for Greenwood Furnace. It's to get us in the spirit of camping. So if you're not going, I feel like you have to go now, because we even have a waterfall at Greenwood. It's more man-made than this one, but there is a waterfall there, kinda. Definitely worth going, but hope everyone had a great week. I know we had great weather, as Gary mentioned, and I'm okay with that, because normally this time of year it's a lot warmer than it has been, and we had graduation outside last week, and the weather was perfect for it, so that was well received on our part. I'd like to open up today over to Luke 5. We're going to read a story here in Luke 5. And Christ is walking. It says in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So he signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and to help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' I am a sinful man, O Lord. Verse 9, 'For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." So we get this great story where Christ is speaking to the multitudes. He's out on the boat with Peter. He tells Peter, go out a little further, cast your net. And Peter doesn't quite believe. I've done this. We've been fishing all night. There's nothing to be caught here. Christ says, just let down your net. So he casts his net, and he has the biggest catch of his life. I love his response there, and we're going to come back to this response later on, but his response to Christ being revealed, his response to Jesus Christ in his life here, is he falls down and says, "Depart, get away, depart from me. I'm sinful. Something special is going on here, and I'm too sinful to be a part of it." But I want to focus in on Christ's comment to James, John, and Peter here. It says, "Follow me, and I will make you catchers of men." Mark and John's account both say, "I will make you fishers of men." And I want to think about that idea, that concept of fishers of men. Now, this is somewhat of a Pentecost message. It's coming up, but it's going to take me a little bit to get there, so please bear with me. But I want to talk about this idea, or explore the idea of being fishers of men. Because Christ says to the disciples here, follow me, and you will catch men. You will be fishers of men. And I think that's something that we can apply to ourselves, and we'll look at that as we go forward. But have we ever thought about ourselves in that concept, or in the idea of we are to be fishers of men? And sometimes, when I think about what that means, I think about the idea, well, it's my job to go out and get converts. I'm going to get my soapbox, I'm going to set it up, and I'm going to tell everybody what their problem is. All you people need to come over here because I can give you the answers. I'm going to tell you everything you've done wrong. I'm going to tell you why you got it wrong. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with you, and I'm going to show you how to fix it. That has been my concept of being a fisher of men. But is that true? Is that what Christ is saying? Is that what Christ is saying? Come follow me, and I will tell you how to fix everybody. I don't think that's the case. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about two things that's important for us to be effective fishers of men. because we are called to be fishers of men. 2 points. Point number one, our net is important. Our net is important. Now, we think about fishing today. I think about a fishing pole, one line, one lure, toss it in, reel it back and forth. If you're really good fisherman, and I'm not, don't claim to be, never claim to be. If you're really good, you can go fishing for a very specific fish and you will catch that very specific fish. What they're using here is a net. And they're just tossing this net into the water, and what they get is what they get. Right? That's kind of how that works. But their net is important. In the story there where we talk about Simon and James and John, when Christ shows up to the boats, they're there, they're cleaning their nets, they're fixing their nets, they're keeping their nets up to speed because they need it. It's vital to what they're doing. So I want to look over in Acts 1 and verse 6 because I think it's important for us to understand if we're fishing for men, what are we using to catch those men? What's the tool that we're using to accomplish the goal or the mission of being fishers of men? So let's go over to Acts 1. This is Christ speaking. This is after he's resurrected. We'll pick up in verse 6. He says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" And we'll stop there for a second. You know, Christ is resurrected. They come together. They're still focused on Christ restoring Israel, conquering Rome, establishing Israel as the predominant nation. They still have a foe. Even though Christ has died and is resurrected, even though Christ had given them all of these great teachings, they're still focused on what they're going to get out of it. Hey, is it time? Is it time for us to overthrow? Is it time for us to establish the kingdom? Do we need our swords now? Christ says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." But notice in verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the far ends of the earth." So Christ tells them, look, at some point, very shortly, on the day of Pentecost, you are going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you are to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the world. Now, I'm going to come back to the idea of witness. So just keep that in mind, this idea of witness. But if we look over in Mark 16 and verse 15, very familiar. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to quick hit this section, 15 and verse 16. That's the wrong one. Give me 1 second here, guys. Probably would help if our 16 and verse 15. Very brief. It's the Great Commission. And he says unto them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So he says to them post-resurrection, go preach the gospel. And he says to the disciples in Acts, you are to be a witness to me. Go, tell everyone what has happened. Tell what you've seen. Tell what you've experienced. Share that with the world. Brethren, the net that we're supposed to be using is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. That's the net. It's not a net of, hey, look at me, or let me fix you, or let me show you where you're wrong. Let me give you some knowledge or information. The net that we use when we go out to be fishers of men is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, I won't have you turn there, but remember in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back, 1 Corinthians 14. Paul's talking about all the gifts of the Spirit and all the things that happen. And there's this little thing in 1 Corinthians 14 where they're arguing, there's an issue about the gifts that they're using when they come together in the church. And there's all these people speaking in tongues and they're prophesying, they're doing all these things. And Paul's trying to address, like, guys, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you're going to desire these gifts, desire them to edify the body, desire to edify all these other things. But when Paul starts to address it in the beginning of 15, I'm just going to turn there so I don't misquote it. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaking, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you've also been saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." So Paul's message, Paul's net that he's throwing out is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's not doing it to benefit himself. He's doing it to save people, to help people. That's the gospel that he's referring to. Now, I want to explore, sir, for a moment what that means. If I ask you, what does the gospel mean to you? I would bet that if I ask each of you individually, I would get a whole lot of different answers. In fact, ever since I started preparing this message last night when I put it together, I started reaching out to friends in the church, friends outside of the church, people I trust, and I asked, hey, what is the gospel to you? And I probably asked 7 or 8 people, and I got 7 or 8 very different responses. I'm going to read one to you. This is from a friend of mine, Greg Donaldson. And I really liked how he wrote this, so I'm going to share this. And I did ask him, and he said it was okay for me to share this with you guys. This is Greg's response. He said, "The gospel brings me hope, redemption, and salvation. It serves as my guide for living a moral and compassionate life and an absolute source of comfort in times of struggle. It inspires a true sense of purpose and meaning, encouraging all the while to love others and providing the word for spiritual truth. The gospel provides a proof of forgiveness and grace, offering a relationship to God, and I find solace in the teachings of Christ, knowing that one day he will return and we will live with him, singing praises to our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, and the one true God, the Creator of the universe." That was his example of what the gospel was to him. And as I explored this idea of asking people what the gospel meant, something dawned on me that I'd never thought about before. Remember when we're reading what Christ says, that you're to go out and be a witness of me to the world? I cannot personally be a witness to the resurrection of Christ because I didn't see it. I did not walk with Christ physically on this earth. I didn't watch him cast the net out. I didn't watch him bring Lazarus back from the dead. I didn't watch him do it because I personally didn't see any of those things. I cannot be a firsthand witness for any of those things. So how am I to fulfill what Christ says, that when you get the Holy Spirit, you are to go be a witness to the world? How can I do that? We can do that through the gospel in our life. As we're throwing the net out, I can be a witness to what the gospel means to me and what it has done for me. I can be a witness to Christ and what he's done in my life. And when we think about it that way, and we ask everyone, what does the gospel mean to you? There are hundreds of thousands, millions, whatever number you want to put there, different iterations, if you will, of the gospel. Now, before I get in trouble, make sure I say this. Everyone answered the same overarching principles, right? There is an overarching principle to what the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is. But within that framework, everyone has a different emphasis. There were people that responded and said, the kingdom of God to me was an avenue for forgiveness for my sins. There were people that answered and said, the kingdom of God to me, and the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a way for me to be made whole or for me to be healed. One gentleman said, the gospel of Christ for me is knowing that at some point in the future, I will walk with my Father again, or I will see my child again. And within the framework, all of that fits. Because the gospel is that Christ came to this earth to save us of our sins and facilitate a future with the Father. When you boil it all down, that's what it is. Now, again, you can say that 1,000 different ways. But what does it mean to you? And then how do you use that in your life? Because as a witness to Jesus Christ, that's the only thing you can truly be a witness of the power of the gospel in your life and what it has done for you or your family. I believe Christ lived and died. I can point to evidence. I can point to facts. I can do all of those things. But if I want to be a true witness, my net that I throw out is what God has done in my life and what God has done in your life. And here's what's wonderful about that, is that it should be deeply personal and unique to you. God comes to you in your life in a very special way that isn't duplicated to others. And so you think about the gospel. We think of the harmony of the gospel, the four gospels in the scripture. They all have the overarching principle. They're all saying the same thing, but they're all uniquely different. And they all kind of give a different turn on things and help us understand things a little different. Because people receive things differently, and it means something a little different, and it touches them a little different. And if we truly understand what God has done in our life, what Christ has done in our life, that message of the gospel, that net that you throw out is unique to you. And it's something you should embrace and you can share. We all have a version of our gospel story as a witness to Jesus Christ. You know, we think about preaching the word out into the public, preaching the word out into society. And sometimes we get off on these tangents where, well, let's talk about prophecy. And that's good. I'm not saying that that's bad, right? I'm not saying that it's wrong. And sometimes we go off on a side road of knowledge or information or all of these things. But the reality is that this world is broken, and so are all of us. And it wasn't information that saved me. It was Jesus Christ. And that's the message the world is craving right now. You know, I've talked about it with several different people. You know, Christian music when I was a kid, I'm just going to say it, guys, it was terrible. Christian music when I was a teenager, maybe it's just because I was a teenager, but I listened back to it and I don't like it any better now than I did then. It wasn't great. You listen to stuff now, man, it is, there's some really good stuff out there. You know, The Chosen is a TV show about the disciples and them being called, and it's massive following because there is a need in the world and has always been for the true gospel of Christ. And that's what people are looking for. And we can facilitate, we can help that by talking about how it affects us. The thing that doesn't help is if I show up, I'm going to pick on Gary. I meet Gary on the street and I go, hey, Gary, how you doing? Let me tell you why you're wrong. Let me tell you how you have sinned. Let me tell you what you're doing incorrectly. You want to be fixed, buddy? I will help you get fixed. You will turn off far more people. Far more people that way. Let's look at an example over in 1 Thessalonians. This is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, by your election For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in measure assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Stop for a second. So Paul is telling, remember when we preached the gospel to you and you were convicted? He makes mention of the fact, you know what kind of men we were among you. Their example helped solidify that message. How they lived and what the gospel did for them helped solidify that. But going further, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't even need to say anything. Paul is commending them and saying, your example and how you are living and how the word of God and how the gospel has transformed you, we don't have to go into those. We don't even have to say anything in those areas because the word of the Lord is sounding forth by how you are living your life, by how you are commending and walking in your faith. What a great thing to hear. He continues and says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom which he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So he starts by talking about the gospel. He ends by talking about the gospel, and he's telling them how great it is that the word of God has gone forth by their example. We don't have to speak because you're doing it by living this way of life. You're doing it yourselves. And we're the same way. We have been given the responsibility and the authority to be examples, to be fishermen of men, to be fishers of men. And we do that by using the gospel of Christ. That's the net that we're using. Now, the second point. And we'll tie this in a little later on, so please bear with me. The second point is, God fills the net. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, that's the net. So our net is important. What we use to fish for men is important. But the second most vital point is, guys, we don't fill the net. We don't get to dictate what comes in the net. Again, you toss the net out. Remember Peter? There's no fish in here, Christ. There's no fish. I've been here all night. I fished all night. We didn't catch anything. There's no fish. Christ says, throw it out again. Because it's his job to fill it. He's doing the net filling. We're just doing the net tossing, right? Christ fills the net. So I want to look at two examples in Acts because I think they're great examples. Acts 9, we turn over there, jump over to Acts 9. And we know the end of this story. So when we get to Acts 9 and we read this, we know the end of the story. But let's read this as if you don't know the end of the story. Acts 9, so there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, well, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. So let's just imagine for a minute Ananias' position here. Remember, Stephen has been stoned. Saul is running around persecuting the church. He's doing a whole lot of damage to the church. And it's spreading. Ananias says, I've heard from many people about this man. And God says, no, he's a chosen vessel of mine. I need you to go talk to him. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. if Ananias had a choice, do you think he would have put Saul in the net? No way. Zero chance. Let's take Ananias out of there and let's put literally anyone else in there. No one would have said, no, 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 guys, we need that guy. Let's throw the net towards that guy, guys. Throw it at him. We need him. They wanted nothing to do with this guy. And Christ had to reveal, and God had to reveal to Ananias, no, no, you don't get to choose who goes in the net. He's a chosen vessel. Go talk to him. And I won't turn there, but remember when he shows up for the first time, could you imagine Ananias walking into church with the guy that is, can you imagine if you stood there and saw Stephen get stoned by this man and then he walks in the door? Probably didn't go very well. Like, there's probably some wait a minute. Well, this guy is clearly here covertly. Like, is he really being called? Did he really repent? No, I'm speculating at that point, but I don't know, but that's how I would think. We'll look at one more, Acts 11. Acts 11, this is the story where Peter has the visions of the food coming down, and God is saying, no, no, kill and eat. And Peter keeps saying, no, no, I can't do that, I can't do that. And then Peter is revealed to him that he's to go to the Gentiles. Salvation is to go to the Gentiles. And when Peter shows up after doing this, verse 2 of Acts 11, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them. You went with those heathens. You went with those people that aren't part of the net. They're not. The net's not for them. The net is for us. The net is for the people of God. Remember back in the beginning when Christ is resurrected and the first thing they say is, hey man, is it time for us to set up the kingdom of Israel again? People still had this. No, no, it's us. It's our group. The net is for us. And they're doing the same thing here. They go and contend with Peter. How dare you do this? And then Peter goes on this long explanation to tell him, look, the Spirit, in verse 12, the Spirit told me to go to them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he has given us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? We don't get to choose who God calls. We don't get to be a part of that. That's not our job. It's just not what God is asking us to do. We are to be witnesses. We are to be fishers of men. But at no point does he say, I need you to validate the fish that you catch. As we talk about God filling the net, we don't get to choose. I do want to look at one other thing as part of that. It's how do we see potential? Because we judge the fish that come into that net sometimes, right? We do. How do we see those fish? I shouldn't say fish. I feel like I'm degrading people. People, right? I don't want to act like we're all fishes. That doesn't sound very good. But how do we see potential? So let's go over to Luke 7, because Christ gives us this great example in Luke 7. Very familiar section of Scripture, but I want to explore this a little bit. Because in Luke 7, in verse 36, he says, then one of the Pharisees asked to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, spoke to himself and says, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, in light of what we're talking about, this woman shows up, and she's in tears. She's in tears on her knees in front of Jesus. And the Pharisee doesn't see potential. The Pharisee only sees the sinner. And then Christ goes into this talk that's such a great talk where he talks about, I'll just read it, verse 41. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon the Pharisee answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman who has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, one way to look at this, okay, there's a hundred lessons we can take from this, but one way to look at this is that Simon the Pharisee refused to see the potential, even though there's this woman who's doing these great things on behalf of Jesus Christ. She is in tears. She's in tears. This is most of the world. We are longing for an out. We want to know there is a forgiveness. We want to know there is a way to overcome guilt and shame and whatever else is there in our lives. And she finds it. And she's in tears. And Christ is looking at her as the potential child of God that she is. And Simon is so busy saying, "Look, man, she's a sinner. She's always good. The net is not for her." He's not seeing the potential that exists there. Now, I want to think about something for a second. We'll go back to the story of the fisherman. When Christ shows up in this woman's life, she is in tears and she is wiping his feet. When Christ shows up in Peter's life, Peter is on his knees also, but he's going, "Get away from me, because I am a sinner." Now go back to that idea of being a witness and how the gospel is presented in your life. Both of them had very different reactions. Both of them received Christ in a very different way. And Christ is illuminating that a little bit when he's talking about, well, look, if you got someone that has a lot to be forgiven of and someone who might not have as much to be forgiven of, their level of love, their level of engagement, whatever you want to call it, whatever adjective you want to put there, it will be different. It will be. But Christ is looking at the potential of this woman. And when we think about being fishers of men, are we looking at the world as potential? Or do we look at the world judgingly and go, "Well, I don't want to throw my net in that direction. I don't want those people to be a part of the net." We don't get to choose. And then whoever walks in, it's not our job to validate whether they should be here or not. Remember, it's God's desire that all be saved. That's his desire. That should be our desire. Remember when Christ said the fields are white with harvest? Is that how we look when we're tossing our net? There's nowhere in this world that we should be able to look where we don't see potential. Everywhere. It's all there. I'm going to get myself in trouble here with this part. My wife gets annoyed when I say this because I say it all the time. But I have to say it because what happens is someone will come up and be like, "You know, that was wrong." I just want to make sure that it's not interpreted the wrong way. Okay? Sometimes we think when we're talking about preaching the gospel, and we talk about people coming into the body of Christ, that our job is to fix those people. That's our job. Our job as the church is to fix this broken world. Guys, that's not our job. It's not our job. Remember when Christ is talking about the Holy Spirit and he says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sins? It's the Holy Spirit's job to fix us. That's God's job. That's what Christ is doing. He's helping fix us. I can't fix anybody. In fact, I can't fix myself. It took Christ helping me to fix myself, to get better, to grow. Our job is to be an example of people who are in the process of being fixed. Our job is to be an example of the gospel alive in this world today. It's not to fix other people. And we get in trouble often because we try to assume the role of fixing people. Come in the doors and we'll tell you what you're doing wrong. We'll tell you what you need to do to be fixed. You want to be like Christ? Come here, I will tell you what to do to be like Christ. It's not our job. But we do it. We do it. And that goes back to God filling the net. He fills the net. He leads the charge. He's the one that illuminates sin. He's the one that should... All we should be doing is pointing back to the life of Jesus Christ. That's what we should... We should be pointing back to his life, what he's done, and how he did it. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. Guys, we toss the net. That's what we do. We toss the net with our example in our lives. And then we allow God's work to happen. We allow the gospel to do its job, to do its thing. Because it is a powerful, powerful message. You know, I wasn't going to talk about this, but I'll talk about it because I'm 30 minutes in and it's no sermonette today. So I got to fill some time, guys. I got to fill some time. 37 minutes, actually, in case anyone's keeping track. Normally my sons tell me how short my messages are. But, you know, we think about the kingdom of God. And many are called, but few are chosen. And we know that in the future, God is going to make sure that all man has an opportunity. All men will be called. Our job is to learn how to go through that transition now so that we can help facilitate that transition to others. Not to say, come on, guys, you got to do it. It's to be able to say, look, you can do it because I did. I was able to overcome through the help of Jesus Christ, through the help of the Holy Spirit. We are facilitating change in the future based on our examples now. We are called in a time where we have to contend with this world. There's going to be a point in the future where people are called where they won't have to contend with this world. They'll have to contend with themselves. And as the gospel works in our life, we need to be able to show that example to others. And I believe truly that that's what we will be doing in the kingdom, that in the millennium. When Christ returns, we will be showing that, we will be helping people understand and encouraging people. Look, this is what I went through, and this is what helped me. Now, I said it was a Pentecost message, so I'll close with this. Remember when Christ says, the Holy Spirit's coming, and it's going to help you be a witness. We are to be witnesses to this world. We are to be examples to this world. But the Holy Spirit that we are given, it does a lot of things. It convicts the world of sin. It helps facilitate change. It helps lead us into understanding. But one of the jobs is it helps us be a witness. Remember, Christ says, stay there until you get the Holy Spirit, and then you can be a witness to this world. Let's make sure, as we're thinking about the time, we think about the Holy Spirit that God has given us, one of the jobs is for us to be a witness to the whole world. Have a great Sabbath.